As we open God's Word today, I invite you to find in your Bibles Mark chapter 1 as we continue our verse-by-verse study here. This morning it was so tempting to start off with a mother-in-law joke as we are looking at Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, but I have refrained from that for a couple reasons. We have a lot of mother-in-laws here in this church, and it'd probably just be in poor taste. Might make you feel bad. So, second, it would be a horrible thing, I think, just to make light of this woman in the Gospel of Mark here, because she's sick, kicking somebody when they're down, not a good thing. Third, I have a really great relationship with my mother-in-law, and I didn't want to dishonor her with that either. So we will skip the mother-in-law joke today. Last week, we looked at really the voice of Jesus and His authority, how His voice breaks through into people's lives and makes a difference there. And we looked at Jesus' announcement of His kingdom, the calling of people to follow Him, His teaching, His rebuking of the forces of evil. And each time Jesus spoke His words through people's lives, their lives were changed. Now today, we're going to talk about Jesus' touch. We call this the servant's touch. But before we get started, I want us to think a moment just about how, maybe for me to give just a suggestion about how we might apply the teaching from today's lesson. We usually get that down towards the end of the sermon, but I want you to be thinking about it as we go along throughout the whole lesson today. When we talk about Jesus touching people, it might be hard for us to relate to that today because Jesus is not physically present with us today. We know that Jesus lived on this earth for some 30-odd years, but at the end of His life, He went to the cross where He suffered and He died. His body was laid in a tomb. He was there until the third day when He rose from the dead, bodily from the dead, so He was alive in the same body that He died with. But He appeared to many of His disciples over a period of 40 days. Then they met Him over on the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us that He went up into heaven away from them, out of their sight. He was taken up in a cloud. And we know from the Scriptures that now He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is there as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is also there as our Advocate and our Savior, who is always there to intercede on our behalf. And so Jesus, in His physical body, is no longer here. He is in heaven with the Father. And so how can people today experience the touch of Jesus when He is not physically present? Well, for those of us who know the Bible and those of us who have known Christ for some time, we will know that the primary way that God goes about touching the lives of people, and the primary way that Jesus touches people today is through His church. Because the church in the Bible is called the body of Christ. Just as Jesus had a physical body when He was here on this earth, He now has a body, but it is not comprised of just one physical body. It is comprised of many, because all of us who are in Christ are a part of the body of Christ. And so His church is His body in this world today. And if He's going to touch the lives of people, He will most often do it through those who believe in Him, those who are a part of the body of Christ. And so as we think about applying this scripture today, as we think about Jesus touching the lives of people and making a difference in their lives, I want us to think about applying this not just on an individual level, because that's important. Each one of us is a member of the body of Christ. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we have been born again into the family of God, into the body of Christ, we've been baptized into that body by His Holy Spirit. And if we're a part of that, we're each individually a part of that, but also as a church as a whole, as the local body of Christ here in Grand Junction, in the area of Clifton here. We are the body of Christ, and how are we touching people as a church as well? So I want you to think about applying this to yourself personally, but then I also want us to think about how are we going to apply this together as a church body, as the body of Christ together. And so that's what I kind of want us to think about. You think about that as we read this scripture today again. And then let's pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick, and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew Him. Father, we ask that as we open this scripture today, that You would teach us by Your Holy Spirit what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to serve, and for You to touch our lives and the lives of other people through Your Spirit, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Now, in this passage, Mark records essentially for us today a day in the life of Jesus. It began, as we talked about last week, where Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he teaches the people there. And so this probably happened in the morning. So like what we do on Sunday morning, we come together to worship the Lord and to read His Word and all of that. And the Jews did that, of course, on the Sabbath day. And so as they got together on the Sabbath day, probably in the morning time, they had their Sabbath service. And Jesus taught the people during that Sabbath service. You remember from last week that there was a man who was in the service who was possessed by this evil spirit. And Jesus cast the demon out of that man, and he leaves him with this shriek. And people were amazed at two things. They were amazed at Jesus' teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes, the teachers of the law that they had in their day. And second, they were amazed and astonished at the authority of Jesus regarding his power over the evil spirits. And so as Jesus leaves the synagogue now, we see that he goes to the home of Simon and Andrew. He teaches and he preaches, and he has shown his divine authority in his teaching and in his actions through his healing of this man. And so now he comes to, they come out of the synagogue, and it says immediately, there's one of Mark's favorite words again, immediately they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, probably Simon's house was very near to where the synagogue was. It was like they walked out of the door of the synagogue and they walked into the door of Simon's house. And that's probably true because the Jews had rules about how far you could travel on a Sabbath day, and it wasn't very far. Okay, and so in order for them to be a part of that synagogue, then they had to have lived fairly close to it. Probably just walked right around the block, you know, and there was Simon's house. In fact, what archaeologists have dug up large areas of Capernaum, the city there where Simon and Andrew lived, where James and John lived, and they've actually found a house that they believe to be this house, the house of Simon or of his mother-in-law. There, because it dates to that time, and on the wall there is graffiti. It's Christian graffiti, okay? Has Christian symbols and those things on it. Could be their house, might not be, I don't know. But it's nice to think that it might be. Anyway, they are at Simon Peter's house, and so once the Sabbath morning service is over, they move to Simon Peter's house, and they're expecting to go there probably for Sabbath dinner, right? You know, so like we would have Sunday dinner after church, you know, they're expecting to go there and have this wonderful Sabbath feast, but when they get there, they don't find a Sabbath feast. Instead, they find a sick cook. And so here they come, and they see Jesus is there at Simon's house. What we find here, of course, is that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. This is one of about 36 specific healings that Jesus performs as recorded in our New Testament. Now, of course, we read later in the same passage that he healed many people. Probably more than you could count the number of people that Jesus healed and cast demons out of. This is one where we actually know who she was. She was Peter's mother-in-law, which, by the way, means that Peter was married. And so those who say that Peter and think that Peter was the first pope and that popes should not be married, I don't know, that kind of throws a monkey wrench into that, in my idea. Anyway, really hard to have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. I don't think why any man would want to have a mother-in-law unless he had a wife. There's my mother-in-law joke for the day. All right. Anyway, here we're going to see Jesus's healing touch. And, you know, in Jesus' day, there were a lot of self-proclaimed healers in the ancient world there. And most of them were similar to some of the faith healers that you see on, like on TV and those things today. Most of them were charlatans and quacks and people who put on a show to line their pockets with people's money, people that were desperate to pay them because their loved one was sick and hurting. And ancient faith healers were quick to call attention to their exploits, making sure that everyone knew of their supposed healings. But this first healing that we find in the Gospel of Mark doesn't fit the pattern of those ancient healers. This healing comes in private, witnessed by just a few people. You have Jesus there. We know Simon and Andrew are there, and James and John. And of course, you know, Simon's mother-in-law is there, probably Simon's wife as well. But that's just a half a dozen folks there in that house when he does the healing. The setting, you know, is in the home of this family. And Simon's mother-in-law is in bed, sick, with a fever. Now, technically, a fever is not a disease. It's a symptom of an illness. But for whatever reason, maybe she has the flu, maybe she has some other illness or infection or something like that. We don't know what is causing the fever. If you read the Gospel of Luke, he actually says it's a high fever. Okay, it's really something that is really not just her temperature's not 101, probably more up, higher than that. It's a high fever according to the Gospel of Luke. And so Jesus comes to her, and she is lying in bed, couldn't even get up, it seems. And so Jesus, it says, takes her by the hand. It says, he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever leaves her, and she serves them. Now, most of the self-proclaimed faith healers in the ancient world, when they did their healings, they would use things like incantations and elaborate rituals and special potions to try and heal people. There's records of one healer back in those days that his MO was to use Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. And he would use each of those verses on different days. He would use verse 2, then verse 3, then verse 4, then verse 5. So it would take him 4 days to do the healing. And so he'd use one verse each day. This is the portion of Scripture where it talks about the burning bush. And he would take a locket of the person's hair and put on a bush outside somewhere, and then he would take this scripture and read over the bush, these 4 different days, one verse each day, and so by the 4th day, hopefully the person's healed. Of course, most of the time, somebody's going to get over most of their illnesses within 4 days anyway, so probably half the time he got lucky, and the person was healed. Other half the time, maybe they ended up dying. We don't know. But that's the kind of faith healers that they had in those days. They would have these elaborate rituals and incantations and special potions, and their supposed healings would take days to accomplish. But Jesus is very different here. He simply takes her by the hand. He helps her up. And as he does, immediately the fever breaks. Jesus doesn't even say a word here. His touch is all that she needs. And when his hands are on her, he heals her. Now, if you go back to the Jewish days in which Jesus lived, the rabbis had all kinds of rules about what you could and couldn't do in almost every circumstance. And they even had rules for visiting the sick. When someone was sick and you wanted to go visit them, if you wanted to go visit someone who was sick, you were not permitted to sit on the bed or even to sit in a chair, but you had to stand on the floor, and you were not allowed to touch the sick person. You could never touch someone else who was sick, or you too might get sick. And if they had some sickness that made them unclean, ceremonially unclean, then you also would become unclean. And in fact, we're going to see later in this same chapter, when Jesus heals a man that has leprosy, this leprous man, that Jesus also touches him. And again, that was prohibited by the rules that the Jews have, and many of them still have in this day. But what does Jesus do? He reaches out and he takes her by the hand. He touches her. And this woman's immediate response to the touch of Jesus is she is healed. And as soon as she is healed, what does she do? It says she serves them. And the word serve here is the same word that's used in chapter 10, verse 45, in that theme verse that we've had for the Gospel of Mark that says, for the Son of Man, Jesus says about himself, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Just as Jesus serves this mother-in-law by healing her. When she is healed, when that touch of Jesus comes in her life, she's not only saved from this illness, but she begins to serve as well. Now, this miracle isn't the most spectacular miracle that Jesus does, I suppose. It's in the privacy of a home. It's witnessed only by a small group of people. But what happens next is the whole community gathers outside the house. Maybe they heard about what happened in church this morning. You know, what happened at the synagogue. How Jesus had cast out that demon out of the man. Maybe word got out of Peter's house, you know, about Jesus healing his mother-in-law. But whatever it was, all of Capernaum, it seems, having heard about what Jesus was doing, gathered at Peter's door, and they bring the sick people, the demon-possessed people, and all of them. In fact, the word that it says that they brought is in the Greek is a word that means they continued to bring. In fact, they just kept bringing them, it says. All of the sick people and the demon-possessed, they kept on coming. They brought them at night, it says. Well, why at night? Well, because it was the Sabbath day. And of course, according to their rules, they dared not bring the sick people during the day, because if someone's sick, most oftentimes you need to help them. You have to carry them. And you, and of course, the law prohibited carrying a burden through town on the Sabbath day. And so they waited until the Sabbath day was over. And normally, for the Jewish people, the way you could tell the Sabbath day was over, because they count their days from evening to evening. The Sabbath starts on sundown on Friday evening and ends sundown on Saturday evening. And when they could see three stars in the sky, you know, you'd sit there and watch. Oh, there's one. There's two. There's the third. Sabbath's over, you know. Then they could go and travel again and work. And so they had these rules that really kept them from coming to Jesus before then, right? But now they're able to. So they had to wait until the Sabbath was ended. You see how it just kind of hit me that these people had seen Jesus do this amazing miracle in the morning of casting out this demon. They may have heard what happened at Peter's house, but they had to wait until evening to go and see Jesus, because they are so strapped by their traditions and by their religion that they couldn't come to Jesus until after that. And it got me to thinking, what is it about our man-made rules and our traditions and our religion, our religious stuff? Do we have some things like that that keep people from coming to Jesus? Do we put barriers up sometimes like that? It's just a thought. You think about it, okay? So imagine this scene with people having all kinds of diseases. Some are limping, some are walking, some are being carried, some are being dragged to this miracle worker named Jesus.
I don't want
amputees, maybe, who have lost limbs, epileptics, people with birth defects, with abnormalities, with various viruses and infections. And picture this scene. There's this multitude of sick and diseased people, and they're gathering outside the house for help. What a sight it must have been. And the town brought the demon possessed. People were oppressed by demon spirits. And Jesus heals, it says, many of the sick and diseased people, and he cast out many demons. If you remember when we read that portion, the same account from Matthew, he said Jesus healed them all. He uses the word all there. Mark says it was many. Matthew says he healed all of them. And so here all of these people are brought, and Jesus heals them. So here in this passage, we have Jesus' healing touch. By touching others to heal them. Jesus showed his authority over disease. He showed his authority over demons. We already saw. Jesus' healing miracles here are just another sign that the kingdom of God has broken in among men here in the person of Jesus Christ. God's kingdom has invaded human history. And so the miracles point to the fact that God has now intervened in human history in a special way through his son Jesus. The rule and the reign of God has broken in to our everyday lives and the lives of these people, and it made a difference. And so late into the night, Jesus is healing people, touching them. Diseases were defeated. Demons were cast out. And all of these miracles were, in Matthew's words, if you read Matthew, his account in Matthew 8:17, Matthew says all of this was done to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet. And he quotes from Isaiah 53 where he says, "He himself, Jesus himself, took our infirmities and carried our diseases." And so he fulfilled all of that. Now, I want you to think about this. Did Jesus heal every sick person that he came into contact with? He healed many of them here. Matthew says he healed all of them there in that city. But you know, as Jesus went through his ministry, as we go through all of this, I'm sure there were some sick people that Jesus did not heal. And even those that he did heal, we know, they eventually got sick again. And they all eventually died. And so Jesus' healings here were essentially partial and temporary. They were all really a foretaste of life in the kingdom of God when we are raised up with Christ, and there will be no more disease or death. Physical healing, all of these things that Jesus is doing, are pointing us to something greater. They're pointing us forward to that eventual resurrection and enjoyment of immortality in God's presence. Because Jesus is giving them a taste of the kingdom of God here. Someday his kingdom will be over everything. When all the kingdoms of this world will pass away, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he will rule forever and ever. And there will be no more disease or dying.
And demons.
And all of this is showing that the kingdom has begun. It started right here. And Jesus' healing touch still comes to people. It often comes through his church. You know, as we gather together for worship, as we pray for each other, as we follow Jesus together, the healing touch of Jesus often comes to people. Many of you have been healed by the Lord from illnesses because you know, as the church has prayed for you.
I can think of several right here
that have been healed simply because the church has prayed. God has answered. People have been healed. Yet Jesus still doesn't heal everyone. You know, my mother was a godly woman, a follower of Jesus Christ, and she believed in prayer. We prayed for her.
Thank you.
But she died of ovarian cancer at the age of 51. And that's how old I am now.
The man of the Old Testament.
Why does the healing touch of Jesus come to some people and not to others? Well, I don't know. Is that a good answer? I think it's a mystery. It's a mystery that we can't explain and we shouldn't try to explain. I certainly don't think it's because the only people that get healed are those who have enough faith.
There might be a testimony.
I think that that is a bad
thing. There might be a testimony for our children, for our grandchildren.
And I don't think that comes from the scriptures at all. I think it's cruel to blame a sick person for their own lack of healing. That puts it all on us when it's really all up to God. It's all according to His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness. We need to constantly remember that physical healing in this life is merely a foretaste of the real thing. When healing does come, we should rejoice and we should thank God for it. And we should let people know about it. It's an exciting thing. But when it doesn't come, we shouldn't beat ourselves up and try to figure out if we just... Maybe I just didn't have the right formula, you know? Maybe I didn't pray the right way. How ridiculous. We should just simply keep on walking with Jesus. Keep on following Jesus. And when that full and final healing comes at His resurrection, then we'll see what it's really all about. Now, I know I haven't covered very much here today, but I just want to conclude by pointing out a couple things. I want to first of all contrast the two types of healings in this passage. What I'm talking about is this. There's the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and then there's the healing of all of those in the crowd. Most of the crowd, if you look at it, probably all they wanted was for Jesus to do something for them. They wanted something from Jesus. That's why they came. And to put it bluntly, they were using Him. Most of them, anyway. Now, I can't blame them for that. You know, if I had a sick child, I would want to use him too, you know. I would want him to heal my sick child. Yet, I think these folks, and we'll see it more as we go through the gospel here, that they tragically foreshadow millions in our world today who want to know Christ only for what they can get out of it. But they're not willing to follow Christ and to serve Christ. You know, it can be so easy for us to simply follow Jesus for what He can do for us. Because He can do a lot. He can take away all of our sins. He can take us to heaven. He can give us a reason for living. But follow Him. Be a disciple. Carry a cross. Lay down our lives for others. Serve. You know, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 later on in the gospel, in John's account of that, in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said this. He said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." They were following Jesus because they got their tummies filled. They were following him for what they could get out of it. And at the end of that chapter, it says a whole bunch of them left and didn't follow Jesus anymore. Let me just ask you, who are you going to be like? Are you going to be like Peter's mother-in-law? Because when she was touched by Jesus, when she was healed by Jesus, she immediately got up and began to serve. She began to be like Jesus. She began to follow Jesus. Jesus had just served her, and she got up and began to serve him. When Jesus touches us, we need to get up immediately and begin serving. You know, when you are born again, when you come to Jesus Christ and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, that call to salvation is also a call to service. And it doesn't mean you have to wait until after you've studied the Bible for 15 years or gone to seminary or been in Sunday school class for 3 years or whatever it is. No, you need to start serving God and do it immediately. Everyone has a place of service. God wants to work through you. You are the body of Christ. And each one of us are members of that. When Jesus touches us with his power, it's not to make us feel important. His touch of power is for service to him. We're not to wait until we see others serving him. We're just to start serving him. Well, that's one. Second thing I want to conclude with is this. We find the greatest contrast here, not just between Peter's mother-in-law and the rest of them who were healed, but the greatest contrast is with the greatest servant.
Say hi then.
With Jesus.
You leave.
How do we
also be at the meal and
measure up to his service?
So there are lots of occasions to get.
And this really convicts me as I was studying this and praying about it.
If you please stand up. The worship.
If we're to take the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, a day in the life of his service.
Part of the prayer group,
we see
part of involved,
Jesus not only teaching and preaching, but we see at least three times here Jesus healing
well, let me
people.
Ask that,
he is busy all day long. First, he's in the synagogue, you know, kind of equivalent to where we are now.
Let me ask.
Second, he's in the house of friends. And third, he's out on the street.
You
know what that tells me?
Here safely.
Wherever Jesus was, he was meeting people's needs. He was helping people. He was caring. He was compassionate. He was serving everywhere he was.
Just be praying for the workers, for the children that are going to come this week. And all the events.
He was ready to help. He was willing to help.
Commitment
even
to faith.
When,
yes. Can I hear it? Amen.
Even when he knew that the people he was helping only were following him for superficial reasons, he still was serving them. So, how is your service? How's mine?
I understand.
What's a day in your life look like?
If you bow your head to me, let me make it.
You know, I waste my time on so
Father,
many
I thank
things
you. Lord, that you
that
have given
are not
us
in service
that we needed,
Lord,
that you have given
others
us to come out here.
And you probably do too.
You have given us a purpose, though, at VBS.
And I'm.
As children come in the morning Florida. So
maybe we ought to do what John Wesley, the great evangelist, Methodist evangelist,
would help
did.
Us to proclaim
each evening, he would go into his room by himself, and he would take an appraisal and review every hour of his day and give an account to God for whether he was really serving the Lord during that hour or not. He kept a journal of it. And every day, he would take it to the Lord.
Above all else, if you would just help.
When's the last time you've done something like that?
Lord, help us to be.
You think that might make a difference in the way we serve?
Lord, help us to send ourselves to you as tools to be used.
Let me tell you this.
And
people
I pray
in Jesus' day,
that we might give
were
glory
looking
to
for
you
healing,
in your kingdom,
for recovery,
Lord, in ways that we might not understand that we couldn't
and,
even.
And
be,
really, whether they used the word or not,
the thanks, Lord,
they
for
were
the,
looking for salvation.
To share the gospel. Lord, I give you thanks for the
people today.
Son, Lord, I thank
are looking for the same thing.
That may
they're
come,
looking for healing.
That may come down the road. Lord.
They're looking for
I thank
recovery.
You that you're
they're looking for wholeness. What they're really looking for is a relationship with Jesus who can save them. They're looking for salvation. Would you allow God to use you in service to people like that so that they can come to know Jesus? We are the body of Christ. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, I pray this morning for the people that are gathered in this room, because there may be some here today, Lord, that are looking for healing, for recovery, for wholeness, that are looking for salvation. They know deep down inside, God, that there is this emptiness in their life, and they know they've rebelled against you. They've sinned. And they need healing in the depth of their soul. So, Father, I pray that today they would turn to Jesus, who is able to heal not only physically, but able to heal spiritually, down into the very depth of who they are. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for someone here who knows that they are sick. And Father, I pray that you would show us who are the body of Christ, how you are wanting to serve this world through us. For there are a lot of people who are broken and sick and diseased and full of sin, and they need a Savior. And so, Father, speak to our hearts right now about how we are to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation today is number 465. As we sing, I invite you to come. Say, Pastor, today I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be healed. Or come and be a part of this church family, of the body of Christ here. You come and make the decision that Christ is calling you to today.